Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, and we are going to be looking at verses 9 to 12 today. Once again, I would like to welcome you to this Sunday night Bible study. I hope all of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with family and friends. I hope you guys didn't eat too much. And as we get ready to end the weekend and go into perhaps the busiest month of the year for all of us, as we get into the holiday Christmas season, we get into the celebration mode. We continue with the series that we have started. And those of you who have looked at the title of the series that we have started, we have been doing for a last few weeks, it's Teach Us to Pray. Important to remember, those are the words that were spoken by disciples to Jesus. They didn't ask him, teach us to preach. They didn't ask him, how do you perform miracles? Teach us how to feed 5,000 or to heal people. What they asked him is, teach us to pray. Because those 12 men who were with Jesus night and day, they were the first witness, first-hand witness of every miracle, every word that he spoke. They lived with him. They understood the power behind that ministry, power behind that work was prayer. Because Jesus was always praying, always taking out a time to pray. And so as we started out this series, and as we started to look at model prayer, last week we looked at the importance of thanksgiving, how the scripture teaches us that thanksgiving, a thankful heart, is an essential element of a powerful prayer life. And so today, as we get back into this series, I want to take you back to perhaps the very first prayer in the scripture. As far as I know, and I could be wrong, this is the first mention, first record of a prayer in the scripture. Now, as I said, I could be wrong. Correct me if I am. But this, what we have in front of us, this three verses, is a great prayer. It's one of the great prayers in the scripture. But when you look at it, it is prayed by a man with a very little faith. Jacob has a very little faith here. It reminds us of the conversation in Mark chapter 9, where the father comes to Jesus asking for healing for his son. And he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And this is exactly the tone that we have here. We have Jacob here, who understood who God is. He had a profound knowledge of God. He had he understood his ways. He understood God's character. Yet, when he prays this prayer, it is out of fear. He's praying because his back is against the wall. He has no place to turn to. Out of desperation, he prays this prayer, not out of confidence. This is not a prayer where he, you know, although he understood all that needed to be understood about God, he was praying out of desperation. And so it teaches us a wonderful, wonderful lesson. I am going to be giving you a lot of verses today, so get your pen and notes ready if you want to jot those down, as I am going to be going a little bit faster today. So as we open up this chapter, it says, "The Jacob said, O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you." Just to set up, I think most of you know where we are in the book of Genesis at this place. Jacob, who ran away to his uncle's house, married, you know, he had children at this point. He ran. He had to run away because he stole. He deceived his father into giving him a blessing that belonged to, or what Isaac thought he was giving the blessing to Esau. It did not belong to Esau because God was very clear, even before they were born, that the blessing belonged to Jacob. But he deceived in receiving that blessing. And now he has run away. It has been 20 odd years, and he's coming back into the promised land. Now, as he comes back to the promised land, Jacob understands who he is. Jacob understands what he has done. Jacob understands there might be a consequences of what he had done. And so he is fearful. He is fearful. He is coming into the promised land. And as this chapter opens up, he had sent out men to see where Esau is. He just wanted to get take a temperature of the whole situation, see how he should deal with the whole situation. So he sends this man out, and this man return, and they give him a news that your brother is on his way to meet you, and he has 400 strong men with him. And so Jacob suddenly understands that the situation could be very dicey here. He is fearful. And out of that fear, this prayer comes out. And this is so often the case in our own life as well. Many times when we pray, our prayer of desperation. We have nowhere to turn to. We don't know what to do, right? Today, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. It's all weekend. I partied. Now there is a test, And now, what am I going to do? So that student, that young man and young lady in a school decides to pray. It's the same for us. When we have not lived a life that we are supposed to live, and now we are facing certain consequences, certain circumstances in our life, suddenly we turn to God. And so Jacob says, and he calls out to God, and he teaches us a very important element here in this prayer. The very first part of the verse 9, he reminds God or he calls out to God in the basis of the covenant God made with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. So he says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me." So that's the first thing he says. He remembers the covenant of God. Second thing he does over here, he says, "You are the one who told me, return to your country. I am following your instructions. I am following your command to come back to this promised land." And then he ends that verse with, "I will deal well with you." So Jacob understood the covenant. He understood that he was in the will of God, that God had commanded him. God had instructed him to go back into the promised land. And whenever our prayers, whatever steps we take, are based on the scripture, when we are standing on the scripture and on we understand the will of God, what he wants us to do, we can be assured that he will not mislead us. The will of God will never lead us where the power of God can protect us and provide for us. His calling is his enabling. If he asks you to do something, he is going to give you the strength, the resources, whatever your need is to do it. As long as you are in his will and you are acting according to his instructions and what the scripture tells you. Jacob understood this. We need to understand it as well. When we pray, so often we pray from all our focus is on us. We are praying because, so often we even hear prayers that, "Look, God, I have been so good. I've been reading the Bible for a month. I've been good. I don't do this. I don't do that." On basis of that, we reach out to God and say, can you do this for me? Can I have this result? Instead of relying on God, on who He is, what He has promised, what His covenant is with us. And so here, Jacob tells God that I am following your instruction. I came here, and now that I am facing this adversity in my life, please do something about it. And so verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He remembers the goodness of God in his life. He remembers God's faithfulness in his life. He understands when I left, if you remember Genesis chapter 28, as he's running away, he's spending the night in a place called Luz, which was later on named Bethel. He doesn't even have a pillow. He puts a stone under his head. He has nothing when he left. And now as he's coming back to the promised land, he understands how merciful and how good God has been to him. He said, I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He understands that every good thing in his life, all the material blessing that he has, all the protection he had for the last 20 years, everything, he gives that credit to God. Do we do that? And I'm not talking about just superficially, right? If I tell you right now, hey, do you do this? And you're like, yes. Everything is from God. Sometimes we just give a lip service to God. But do we truly believe that in our heart? Because every time we pray, and we pray for something that seems so impossible to us, we have to remember when God has come through before. And if we think that everything that has happened previously, it was because of our hard work and because how well we plan, and etc., etc., then we are not going to give due credit to God. As I say these things, I'm not going back to the model prayer because we have covered it. Kind of, I hope you remember some of the things we have discussed with the model prayer, how the model prayer was set up. Giving God the glory. This is about giving God the glory, thanking Him, recognizing, giving Him the reverence that He deserves. And here we see Jacob understood who is the person responsible for where he is in life. Verse 11, he goes on to say, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Very specific prayer he prays here. He says, I am afraid. And many times we hesitate to use those words because we think we have to be brave, especially those of us who are men, right? We are afraid to say those words. Definitely, we are afraid to say those words out loud in front of other people. But here, Jacob says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And then he goes on to say, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Here's the purpose of his prayer. Why is he remembering the covenant? Why is he remembering the faithfulness of God? Why is he on his knees calling out, crying out to God? Because he is fearful of his brother and he does not want to confront him. He's afraid for his life. He's afraid for the life of his family. And then again, in verse 12, he goes back and reminds God that I am praying on the basis of the promises that you have made to me. He says, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make you descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He reminds God, not that God forgot, But he reminds God more like he is trying to convince himself that, God, you had promised my father and my grandfather and me that our descendants are going to be more than the sand of the sea. How is that going to be possible if Esau comes and kills me? How are you going to fulfill that promise? Now, reality, if those of you who have read ahead, who are familiar with the book of Genesis, you know that in the next chapter, Esau does nothing what Jacob is afraid of. Matter of fact, he is very gracious to Jacob. We had kind of touched on it last time when we were talking about a thankful heart. So all of Jacob's fear are unfounded. And so often, for us, it is the same thing. All the things, someone has said that 80% of things that we are afraid of never happen. 80% of the things that we are afraid of never happen. And so often that fear is such a powerful emotion that it gets us to act in a manner. It just kind of paralyzes us because we are so fearful. Sometimes we are fearful of other people, as we see here. Sometimes we are fearful of failure. We are fearful of uncertainty. We could be fearful of some unknown. I don't know if I'm how long I'm going to be healthy. What if I have this disease? Or what if I go bankrupt? What if it happens to my family if I die? Etc., etc. Here we see that Jacob's fear were unfounded. So now that I have given you the basis of this prayer, how many of us pray? How many of us pray this kind of prayer? Just remembering God's promises. Remember Jacob, he claimed God's promises. He remembered God's goodness. And then he rested completely on God's character and God's covenant. And this teaches us something. This teaches us something. That how often do we pray like this? So let me remind you of some promises that God has given us in the scripture. And how many of us have claimed them in our prayers, in our lives? First of all, when we read this portion of scripture and we see how things unfolded with Jacob, we can trust the scripture that what the scripture says happens. We have seen that with prophecy. We have seen with other men of God, as we read the scripture, that everything unfolded exactly as God had written it. That's why this book is given to us, so we can learn from it, as Paul talks to us in one of the epistles, that these are written so we would have an understanding of who God is and how faithful he is and how good he is. And so, let me ask you, how many of you are fearful? How many of you fear what is going to happen to your son or a daughter? They might be 5, 6 years old, and you don't even know, how am I going to raise him? Perhaps you are worried about the company he keeps or she keeps, or whatever things that they are in. And you are just fearful. But God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the spirit God has given us. As Joshua was getting ready to walk into the promised land, and we know that was a big task for him. Moses had just died. For 40 years, Moses had led them. Now he had this 5, 6 million people that he is going to have to govern. Joshua felt fearful. And so when you read Joshua chapter 1 and you read that first chapter, that is, I think, about 18 or 19 times it is mentioned, do not fear. As someone has said, there are 365 do not fear in the scripture for every day of your life. So if you have that heart of worry, if you are constantly anxious about your future, whatever the unknown is, God has not given us that spirit. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in a perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As a Christian, we should not have a mind that is constantly anxious. Now, do we all feel anxious at one time or another? Of course we do. Do we feel fearful from time to time? Yes, of course we do. But at that time, we need to pray like Jacob prayed. We need to call out. You know, you are in an operating room. You are on a doctor is about to operate on you. There is uncertainty. God has, he says, like, listen, I got to open you up and see what's going on in there. We don't know. We don't know what the diagnosis is. We don't know if this tumor we see is if you're going to have cancer or not. I don't know. When you get that news, you are going to be anxious. You are going to be fearful of unknown. But that time, we need to open up Isaiah and we need to read this. You will keep him in a perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In that same book, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, by the way, Isaiah 26, 3 should be underlined in everyone's Bible. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 should be underlined in your Bible. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is a promise of God. No matter what circumstances you are in, I don't care what difficulty you are facing, and I'm not saying those difficulties are not real. I am not saying that you have a long way to go. But we can trust the promise of God. He says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, I shared a worship song with many of you on Thanksgiving. And if you listen to that song, and if you didn't listen to it again, one of the lyrics in that song, one of the lines, it says, you know, sometimes God moves the mountain and other times he gives you the strength to climb over that mountain. So difficulties are real, but God is the one who either strengthens you or removes that mountain out of your way. Sometimes we are afraid for our children, as I said. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, this verse is one that every Christian parent should remember. I will personally confess, you know, when my sons, they go out and I'm worried. Sometimes my wife is sound asleep. I stay up until they walk into the house. And you know, God put it in my heart, maybe about 8, 9, maybe now it's a year of time. He clearly spoke to me and he said, you know, if you are praying for them, then why are you so concerned and so worried about them? If we are trusting them to God and to the plan of God, then we should have certain peace in our heart about how they are going to act, where they are going to end up. Now, they might be disobedient. Now, they might get in trouble. But if that's what God has to use, you know, somebody just yesterday morning, somebody prayed for their son, and their prayer for their son was, God, if you have to destroy his life so he would come to know you. I think as a parent, that's a hard prayer to pray. Because we don't want our sons and our daughters to be in trouble or go through the hardship. But if that's what it takes to bring them to Christ, then I say, let that happen. Sometimes we have to go through that hardship before we realize that we need Jesus. Train up a child in a way. That's our responsibility. Train up a child in the way he should go. And God has promised us that no matter how long it takes, he will not depart from it. Sooner or later, you know, there are tons of testimonies of people who say, you know, I went wayward. I got worldly. I lived a sinful life. But at some point in their adult life, things came into their mind that parents, aunts, pastors had shared with them, Bible that they had shared with them, and that brought them back into the fold. People who were praying for them, train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs chapter 14, 26, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Our kids have a hedge of protection. The fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence. We should have that confidence that there is a hedge of protection around our children. What's going to happen to my kids when they grow up? How are they going to be able to afford things? Are they going to have enough food? Psalm chapter 37, verse 25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. If we have lived a certain life, if we have trusted in God, God promises that I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. Psalm 91, which we are so familiar with, and you know all the things that it says about protecting us during the night and the pestilence and so forth. Psalm 91, verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. How many times we are afraid because of the politics at work, or politics at the church, and people who are against us, and there are people who are trying to pull us down. But the word of God says, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right side. You don't need to be in a majority. If you are grounded in Christ, if your foundation is Christ, then no one will come near you. Whether it's 1,000 or 10,000, no one will come near you. Are you seeking a direction? Psalm chapter 32, verse 8, one of the great verses in the Bible. Please read Psalm 32, 8, further 9, 10 verses, and you will be blessed. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. How many of you are looking for a direction in life? How many of you are uncertain where you should be? Trust in God. He says, I will instruct you. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Even if you have a setback, even if things seem like they are not going as you planned or you hoped for, as God says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. God is always there to hold you up with his righteous hand. You know, as we approach Christmas, you know, as we feel, a lot of us feel overwhelmed. You know, the year is coming to an end, and perhaps some of us are thinking, oh, another year has gone by. I am still where I am. I got nothing done. If you are feeling weak, you are feeling discouraged, depressed, okay? I'll give you a verse from Isaiah once again. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. All of us are very familiar with these verses. It says, and the young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. Are you feeling discouraged? Are you feeling like you are at the end of the rope? That there is nothing left anymore, nothing to give. You are drained emotionally, physically. God says, those who wait upon me, he can refresh you. He can refresh you. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. Are you struggling with self-esteem? Do you have a low self-esteem? Do you think that you are not worth anything? Are you comparing yourself with the other people and saying, hey, I'm not as good looking as they are. I'm not as smart as that person. I'm not as successful as that person. I'm not as accomplished as that person. I'm a failure. If you are feeling like that, God is telling you today, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. This is what the creator of the universe is telling you, that you are precious. He has paid a price so that you can be saved and you may have eternal life. And all of these promises that I am giving you, and my time is coming to an end. When you read the scripture, and I'm going to give you one from Old Testament and one from New Testament, an Old Testament truth, and we are going to see it in a New Testament as well. Okay, Joshua chapter 1, 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you as I said to Moses. This was a promise to Joshua as he walked into the promised land. If you notice the tense here, it's in a past tense. I have given you. He did not say, I will give you. If you do this, 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 this. He says, I have given you. And that same truth, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. By the way, the book of Ephesians and book of Joshua go together. The book of Joshua is about entering into the promised land and finding victory in Jesus, a physical battles that they fought in the promised land as they took over territory. Book of Ephesians is our spiritual walk, a victory in Christ. It's a parallel book. Joshua and book of Ephesians, they go together. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Again, this is a past tense. When you come to Christ, he has already given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. All we need to do, like what the Joshua and the Israelites had to do, is they had to just tread upon that place. Every place that your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And that is the same promise to us spiritually, in the New Testament, in Christ. So if you are feeling like there is no victory, the victory is available to you. Victory is available to you by a God who gives you an unconditional love. As I just read Joshua 1 and Ephesians 1, both in past tense, it is not based on what life you are living. Yes, you need to have a relationship. That's the first and foremost requirement. You have to have a personal relationship. You have to be born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ. And once you do that, he loves you unconditionally. Not based on what you have gained by your personal intellect or your work. He loves you unconditionally. He has already given you those blessings. You just need to claim them. And so as we end this Bible study, I want to end with two verses. One, and I have completely lost that verse, but it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So many times, one of the things that Satan does to us is make us feel guilty. And he always tells us, you are not worthy. You messed up. You claim Christ, but look at your life. Look at your kids. Look at your life. It's a mess. And we feel like failure. He gets us to doubt our salvation. He gets us to doubt us, our life, everything about our life. And somehow he makes it about us. But God tells us here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, it was Christ who has begun a good work in you, and he is faithful to complete it, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. So as we look at this Jacob's prayer, as he prayed based on God's character, as he claimed God's promises, today I want to encourage you, no matter what the circumstances you may face, whatever fears may grip your heart, whatever that is troubling you, you can trust God. You can trust God to be faithful. You can trust his character, and then lean on him, every promise that he has made. And I promise you that he will see you through, because he's faithful even when we are not faithful. And all of this is because why? Jacob was praying what he prayed, the promises he was praying, because he wanted to bring glory to God. And as Psalmist says in chapter 50, verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. The purpose of all of this, purpose of living this life, is so we may glorify him. I hope this prayer has been a blessing to you. And I hope next time when you sit down to pray, you keep some of these elements in your mind as you pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, we stand on the promises that you have given us, Lord. You have said in the scripture that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank you for these promises. And Lord, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. You know what is in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. You know the struggle in our heart, Lord. You know the questions. You know the burdens of our heart, Lord. And I pray that you speak to each and every one of us at the point of our need, Lord. I pray that you reveal yourself to each one of us in a way, Lord, that we need to hear from you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you because you are an everlasting, faithful God. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.